John's Gospel, and we'll read from chapter 3, the first 21 verses, and then the last two verses of John 3. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God. And then the last two verses. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And we do ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Amen.
Amen.
I think it was about a month ago I preached, and we looked at the first verses of Paul's epistle to Timothy. And we're going to return to those verses. And the first epistle of Timothy, the first verse says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour, and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And the second epistle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. As we saw, Paul, when he starts his letters, most of them, he gives this reason for writing, or his authority, should I say, rather, for writing. He reminds the reader that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he reminds them he's only an apostle of Jesus Christ because it's the commandment of God. It is God that had called him to be an apostle. It is God that had given this apostleship, this position of authority. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul was a Christian, not because of who he was, what he had done, the life he lived, or anything else. It was because he had been called by God. We also said that this is a very precise summary of what a Christian is. We are not apostles, but if someone said to you, who are you, or why do you say that? Are you, what's a Christian? You could substitute your name, so I could say, David, I'm not an apostle, but I've been called by Jesus Christ, so I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's by the commandment of God. We're saved not because of who we are, what we have done, or what we will do. We're saved because we have been called by Almighty God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul starts this epistle with this reason, his authority for writing it. And as I said, we looked at the first part of these verses, and I want to look at the second part this evening. And again, the first epistle says, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And then the second part in the second epistle, according to the promises of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life. We all have life. The second part of these verses, we could say, point to the blessings that we know because we have been called by our Saviour, because we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to have four headings tonight. We have life, the promise, the hope, and finally, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is life? A question that if you asked, most people could say living creatures. But let us consider life, what it really is. If you ask someone, where does life come from? A man in the street, no doubt they'll eventually say, if you press them hard enough, oh, we've evolved. Life just happened. But for those that are disciples, that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that have been called, will say that we have been created by God, that we have life because God has granted life. Hardly need to remind you of the beginning of God's word. Genesis, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them. Or in Genesis chapter 2 we read, these are the generations of heaven and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We were created. And so it's humbling to realize that we were created. Almighty God has made man and woman, male and female. And it is in him that we have life. It is, alas, only a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ that will confess this, will admit to this. But all of life on this planet is because God has created it. Though we can look round this creation, and so many men look round and think it's evolved, but we know that the heavens declare the glory of God, the earth and all its intricacies, all its life, the way that everything works together to sustain life, is because the Lord has created this world, created it as a place for us to live, a place where we can have life. Everybody recognizes life, but not everyone will acknowledge and recognize that they are created. We should be excited that we have been created, that the Lord is the one that sustains us. We should be thankful because he has sustained us. He has given us our daily bread. He has given us this world in which we can live, that we can have life. But life is not just for the present. Alas, the man in the streets thinks that life is for the present. But in the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 4, we read, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Everybody is concerned with the life that now is. Everybody recognizes the life that now is. But so few acknowledge that there is a life to come. The believer knows of the promise of life and acknowledges that life that now is because the Lord sustains, the Lord keeps, the Lord has granted us this life. But we also know that there is indeed that time of everlasting life that awaits each believer, each disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knew of the life to come. He knew that the life that he had now and the life that he will have in the future is all because the Lord God has called him. The Lord Jesus Christ has called him and done all things necessary for life, both physical and spiritual life. As I said, the Christian, we know that we have two lives, the life that now is. And what does the world say? "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." That is the philosophy of the world. It's the way so many people live, a hedonistic lifestyle, not concerned about tomorrow, not concerned about the day that they die. They live for the pleasures of the season, the pleasures of sin for a short time. We read that parable of the rich fool that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. He said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possess. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful, and when he had thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, This will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and then I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God." Job knew this, didn't he? He said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Or as we read in Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 7 of the first epistle, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can take nothing out. Those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, they know that there is a life now, but there's also a life after death. The world, eat, drink, and be merry, laying up treasures now rather than considering to lay up treasures in heaven. But those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have been called, will know of the promise of life, life now, and life everlasting. And so often, when you talk to people about being a Christian, the world thinks that Christians don't enjoy life, that they're sad people. I know the Lord Jesus Christ said to this to the church at Laodicea, but it applies equally to the man of the world. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And that describes the men of the world that are living now. They think they're having a good time, but they're blind, they're poor, they're naked, and if they were honest, they would say they were miserable as well. Why are men so depressed? You hear the statistics given out, particularly about young people committing suicide. It's because they live for the now, and because they live for the now, they're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. But yes, as a believer, we live now in this world. Indeed, in all the misery of those that are just living for now. But we know too that there is everlasting life, that this life now is for a short time. And Christ says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. We are tempted as believers to try and accumulate things now. But take heed, let us be aware of that trap, of that temptation of Satan. Let us lay up treasures in heaven. Again, Christ says, for what is a man advanced if he gain the whole world and lose his life and be cast away? We can accumulate a lot in this world, but when we leave this world, we leave it all behind. David writes in the psalm, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Proverbs says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And don't you see it so often with people that have great treasure, great wealth? They seem to have numerous troubles, whether it's marital, whether it's keeping hold of all their riches. They're so concerned that someone might come and take them. They get involved in hedonistic lifestyle. They get addicted to whatever it is, alcohol or drugs. They spend years with their therapist or in therapy. But the saint knows, along with the writer of Proverbs, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Fear the Lord, be content with life now, and lay up treasures for in heaven. Just look all that's going on in the news at the moment. Great debate amongst the parties about inheritance tax. What's it all about? People are trying to accumulate treasure on earth. They know in their deep heart. They can't take it with them. So they're doing all they can to leave it for the next generation. Timothy says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." Life lived according to the world is a life most miserable. So take heed to laying up treasure in this world. And as a Christian, we acknowledge that we're in the world, that our life has come from God. We acknowledge this, but we also know and recognize that our days are numbered. We know too that there is indeed everlasting life in Christ Jesus. Life now with Christ is far better than anything that the world can offer. As I've said, look at the misery all round about us in this world. But we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and we're blessed because we trust in him. And so Paul, when he writes to Timothy to encourage them, who is living to be a minister of God's word, and he will have faced trials and temptations and tribulations. But as Paul writes in the second verse of the second epistle, he says to Timothy, "My dearly beloved, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." We can know grace from God, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that mercy of sins forgiven, knowing that peace that we can have with God, that peace which passes all understanding. As he says, it comes from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The world cannot give you peace. The world won't give you peace. It'll give you trouble and strife. But if we've been called by Jesus Christ, we know the promise of life, and we know that the Lord is with us. As Paul writes to Timothy again, he says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we're dead with him, we shall also live with him." Christ is with us throughout all the trials of this life. Those that know not Christ don't know the companionship of Christ. That is why they're wretched and miserable and lonely. Again, Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The Christian is the one that is not tempted by all that goes on in the world. Dead to the world, alive to Christ. That is a life worth living. As I said, it's a great temptation to be ensnared by the riches of this world, the entertainment of this world. But if we can say that we're crucified with Christ, the world is dead to us, and we live with Christ, we will know joy, peace, grace, and mercy. Again, Paul writes to Timothy. He says in chapter 2 of the second epistle, verse 4, "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life." We can so easily get entangled by life. But if we want to know life that is worth living, we won't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Again, if you were daft enough to follow all the politicians and read all their manifestos that are about to be produced or have been produced, you'll entangle yourself with the affairs of this life, and you will be ensnared. Forget them. Look to our Saviour. Have life with Christ. We know that all the world can offer is vanity. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Think about Solomon that wrote it. A man that had more than possibly anybody in this world has ever had. And he says that life without God is emptiness, vanity. But if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the words of Christ, that we'll never thirst, we will never hunger. It is only Christ that can satisfy. Again, the words of Christ to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And whilst we're in the world, we shouldn't be entangled with the affairs of the world. We shouldn't get ensnared to the rulers of this world. If we're concerned by the rulers of this world and all the political machinations that are going on, we will become men most miserable, I'm sure. Again, Timothy writes in the first epistle, godliness with contentment is great gain. And some of the reasons that we have this great gain, as I've said before, we know of God's grace. We know of his mercy. We know of his peace. We know that our Saviour will never leave us or forsake us. We have the friendship of Christ. And so we've briefly looked at life that is now, a life that occupies us all, but a life that shouldn't ensnare the Christian, a life that we can rejoice in and be thankful to our God because he has granted us life. He has granted us all things necessary for our life. Indeed, we have food and clothing, and we should be content, because if we have godliness with contentment, we indeed will know great gain. But the church, the Christian, although occupied with life now, is more concerned with that life to come, that everlasting life. We know that we will die, but we know too that there is life after death. There is life to come, that everlasting life. And so it behoves us in this life to prepare for that day. Again, we know the truth of it, don't we? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We will all die, but we can know eternal life if we know that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We know that death came upon man because of sin. You read Genesis, we see life, but we also see that death came into this world because of sin. As we read in Romans, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, all have sinned. All men have sinned, and therefore death. But everlasting life can contrast it with life now. Life now, 80 years, perhaps, for some. But even 80 years will be insignificant compared to everlasting life. Eternal life. As Paul writing to the Corinthians says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We might feel some of the trials and the tribulations of living in this sin-sick world. We might be persecuted because we're looking forward to eternal life. Persecuted because we've been called by God, because we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's just a light affliction compared to that eternal weight of glory that each one of us will enjoy. The psalmist says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures for more. The Lord Jesus Christ indeed has shown us that path of life, that he is the way, the truth and the life. and that indeed one day we will see him face to face. Again, the book of Revelation gives us a glimpse, and it's only half of what we shall experience. As we love that verse in Revelation 21, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away." A new heaven and a new earth waits for all those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those have been called. As I said, the description is only half of what we can expect when we go into everlasting life. And then if we look, this promise of life. The word promise, as used by the world, has lost so much of its meaning and its force. The word promise is just used so frequently, and so frequently there are excuses why the promises are broken. I did look up in the Oxford Dictionary to get an idea of what a real promise is, and it's quite forceful. A promise is a declaration made to another person with respect to the future, stating that one will do or refrain from some specified act, or that one will give some specified thing. In religious use, a divine assurance of future good or blessing. The thing promised, the fulfillment of a promise. That which affords ground of expectations of something to come, a future good, a pledge, earnest, pre-indication. If the world used the word promise as the description in the Oxford Short of Dictionary, there would be no broken promises. And so that promise of life is in Christ Jesus. It's sure and it's certain. It's not a vague promise of someone making in this world. We can be sure and certain of the promise of life because it has come and it is in Christ Jesus. In John, when someone makes a promise, we quite often look at the person that makes the promise, don't we? If we know them, and we know something of their history, we know some people will say of them indeed, they keep their promises. But we know a lot don't. And so we look at the person that is making the promise of life. It's Christ Jesus. And we remind ourselves of who Christ Jesus is. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man." The promise that Christ gives, as we read in the beginning, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that has made all things, the one that gave life in the beginning, and he will give everlasting life at the end as well. Christ, the living Word. And so there's no higher authority that can be made for a promise than a promise coming from Christ, the creator of all things. We can be sure and certain of that promise. And if you read God's word, you will see how God has always kept his word, how he has kept the promises, how he is the one that keeps covenant and men break them. Read through the Old Testament and you'll see that the Lord is described as the covenant keeping God. We read in Daniel, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandment." Solomon, as I said, that man with all the wealth and experience of life, he says in 2 Chronicles 6, Solomon speaking, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant, keeps his promises, all the promises of God, all the promises of Christ, a yea and amen. We just need to look at the life of our Saviour, the life that he lived. He told people that he needed to go up to Jerusalem to suffer. The prophets of old told us about our Saviour and what he was going to do. They told us of his suffering. They told us that he would die upon a cross, that he would rise again on the third day and ascend unto heaven. And so, because the promise of life is in Christ Jesus, we are sure and we're certain of it. The other week, when our brother was preaching from Genesis, he reminded us that the promise of life in this world comes with this caveat. In Genesis 8, it says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And this promise of seed time, summer and harvest, winter, day and night continues. It's a promise of God, but it had that first phrase, while the earth remaineth. And we know that the earth will not remain forever. There is coming that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge the world in righteousness, a day when the new earth is coming. And so we live now because God has kept his promises. And as he's kept his promises for now, we know that he will keep his promises for that eternal life. The return of Christ is promised and is sure and certain. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. And then that other word that was in the first epistle of Timothy, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Again, the word hope used in this world, in this life, is a bit of a wishy-washy word. We tend to use it when we're not certain of what's going to happen. We say we hope that something will happen. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. And that hope, in many ways, is similar to the promise. It's a sure and a certain hope. It's that anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. The hope that we have in Christ, again, it's sure and certain. It's definite. That hope of life, because it's in Christ Jesus. I heard someone talking the other day, and it's something I'd heard before. There's two sorts of religion in this world. And if you talk, and if you can have a serious talk with someone, and you say, are you going to go to heaven? Do you believe in everlasting life? You might have to push them a little bit, and there'll be those that say, oh yes. And so when you ask them, how do they know they will get to heaven? How will they get to heaven? They'll reply with something like, I'm a good person. I do charitable works. I give money away. I'm not very sinful. Or perhaps I was born into a good family. I regularly go to a place of worship. Or, mistakenly, I was born in a Christian country. But they only have that hope in themselves, a wishy-washy hope, no promise. But the Christian can say, I have the hope of heaven, not because of what I have done, but because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That work that I've said is sure and certain. is demonstrated to us throughout his word. If we're without Christ, we have no hope. And it is for everybody else in this world. If they don't know Christ, if they're not believing on Christ, they have no hope. And that's why all religions are false. They can't give their followers hope. They can only say that if I do this, do that, etc., etc., I might get to heaven. But if we're with Christ, we have that sure and that certain hope. We have that promise, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I said earlier that men living in this world are men most miserable. It's because they have no hope. They know deep down that all the riches they accumulate, they will have to leave behind. They have no hope of an everlasting life. They perhaps haven't really given it any serious thought or considered it. But we can say with Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." All of Christ, a lively hope with Christ, a hope that will sustain us as we live now, and a hope that waits us when Christ returns or when we die. The promise of life is for now and later. As I said, people without hope, men most miserable. Paul could write, and he could only write this because he was that apostle called by Christ, commanded to be apostle by God, our Saviour. He could write, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that should be our statement as well. We live now, we should live for Christ, and when we die, gain. And finally, I said we'd consider our Saviour. We have considered a lot of what our Saviour has done in this sermon. But I read from John chapter 3 just to reinforce that we have repeated throughout that chapter that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. And then John, in his epistle, he writes, "This is the promise that he hath promised unto us, even eternal life. And this was manifest, the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And then John's Gospel closes with these words, "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Blessed be our Lord God, blessed be our Saviour, and may we too say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We live now, but we wait for that everlasting life when we will be with our Saviour. Amen."